Let's go together in prayer, please. Lord, as we open up your word this morning, I just pray that you would speak to us. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to relinquish ourselves to you, that you would sanctify us through the indwelling of your Spirit and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you about earthquakes this morning, invariably here in the U.S., you would mention the state of California when you think about earthquakes. If I were to ask you what was the most famous earthquake, invariably you would probably mention the 1906 earthquake of San Francisco. In that particular earthquake, 3,000 people died. 80% of the population was destroyed. And if you follow along in the press, occasionally they'll talk about a potential new quake coming to the state of California. And in fact, by most recent estimates, there's a 93% probability of an earthquake hitting the Golden State by 2045 that would register more than 7 on the Richter scale, which would be as large as the 1906 quake, but with the density of population now in California would cause a lot more damage than what we saw in the 1906 quake. And the Bible talks about a lot of earthquakes. Amos mentioned a quake. God delivered Israel from the Philistines in 1 Samuel 14 by using an earthquake. In the New Testament, we saw where Paul and Silas were freed from jail with an earthquake from God. In addition, we see a quake at both covenants. In the Old Testament, there was an earthquake in the giving of the Old Covenant. You can see that in Exodus 19, if you'll turn with me in your Bible to the 19th chapter of Exodus, starting in verse 16. It says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai and on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." So there we have a quake at the giving of the Old Covenant, but there's also an earthquake at the cross. In Matthew 27, verse 50, it reads, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." So God marked both the old and the new with an earthquake. Now you may be sitting there right now saying, "Where in the world is Monty going with this?" This gets us back to our Hebrews passage that we've been going through as we've been studying the book of Hebrews. Turn with me back to Hebrews 12, and let's look at an earthquake in Hebrews 12, starting in verse 25. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they do not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth," referring to the old covenant. "But now he is promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake, not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So he mentions the earthquake and the giving of the law. But he said there will be another shaking. Now what is he referring to? Let's first go to 2 Peter verse 3. 2 Peter verse 3, and let's look at verse 10 as Peter describes what the day of the Lord will look like. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for heavens, for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the writer of Hebrews said there was a shaking in the Old Testament. There was a shaking in the Old Testament. And there will be a shaking in the future. And he's referring to the destruction of both earth and heaven. Now, in 2 Peter 3, he said, because of this, he said that you ought to conduct yourself in holy conduct and godliness. In other words, because we know this is going to happen and we know that we are going to stand before God, we should conduct ourselves accordingly. Right? We should live a righteous life. It should affect our attitude, our outlook on everything that we do. Now think about this. I would have a different view of my material possessions if I knew that they were not going to last. Right? Because anything that is tactile right now for us, anything that we can touch, that we can experience, we look at our cars, as we look at our bank accounts, as we look at our homes, everything that we experience that has some value to it is not of permanence. Is not of permanence. Oftentimes you'll hear somebody say, oh, I want to leave a legacy to my children. And they're referring to a legacy of some type of wealth that they can pass on to their kids. And as we know, the only thing that you can leave to your children that's lasting, that has an eternal aspect, is a spiritual legacy. A legacy of your belief and their belief in the Word and that they grew up in a Christian home. Everything else is meaningless. It's meaningless. Recently, we witnessed the passing of Mrs. Bush, and she was a woman that was adored by many and had great character and had great faith in the fact that she was prepared to go and meet the Lord. But all of the things that she was remembered for as being first lady and all of that, in two or three generations, it'll all be forgotten. Same thing with us. Those type of things have no permanence. I've mentioned before my great-great-aunt, who I had the privilege of knowing. I believe she passed. She was like 98 years old, and she gave my mom this photo album. And the pictures are wonderful. They're pictures of people standing in front of their cars back in the 20s. And I love flipping through that album. I don't know anybody in that album. And nobody wrote on the back of the pictures. And so we have no idea. They could have got it at a flea market, for all I know. And so this idea that we are going to be remembered by something of material capability or of our reputation, no. It's going to be shaken. I remember when I first took history class when I was at Baylor, we had this history professor. He was kind of old school. And we had to memorize all of the presidents as one of our extra credit. And I remember as I memorized the presidents, the one thing that I came away with is who are these people? We know the greats, right? We can pull those out. There are more people that we don't know than we do know. While it may have been the most wonderful thing while they fulfilled the office of the presidency during their term and during their era, we have no idea who these people are. It's gone. And so what the writer is saying is, since those things are going to be dissolved, since those things are going to go away, shouldn't you put your time and energy in the eternal? And as we think about this idea of things being shaken, and we could talk about that, and some people that don't believe in a true second coming, which is heresy, by the way, but for the people that don't believe in a true second coming, we could say, well, he's just speaking in a figurative sense. Is there really going to be a shaking? I mean, is the earth and heaven going to be dissolved? And in fact, if you will, turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. As we look at the opening of the sixth seal in verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. There it is. Upcoming earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll, and when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? At one point when I was in high school, I got obsessed with Revelation. And I remember reading this particular part and I thought, man, this really must be bad for people to be hiding in caves. It was hard for me to imagine at this particular point that how bad things would have to get for us to, of course, I'm not going to be there. And if you know Jesus Christ, you're not going to be there. But for people to be in a cave, and I just thought of it and that there was so much destruction that houses didn't exist and buildings didn't exist. But as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you start to see things that make it plausible in your mind from a logical standpoint outside of the realm of faith. And so the verse that I just read, where it said, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, they're going to be hiding in a cave. And you think, geez, is that realistic? Can I picture that? Knowing what I know today about my current environment, let me read to you a New York Post article from June 10, 2017, titled, This is Where the Government Will Hide During a Nuclear War. It was written by Susanna Callahan. She starts off by saying, maybe doomsday preppers aren't so crazy after all. As nuclear threats loom from countries like Iran and North Korea, the U.S. is knocking the dust off decade-old bunkers intended to protect government officials and even start a new civilization in the case of such a nightmare event. Journalist Garrett Graff takes readers through the 60-year history of the government's secret doomsday plans to survive nuclear war in his painstakingly researched book titled Raven Rock, the story of the U.S. government's secret plan to save itself while the rest of us die, published by Simon Schuster. not out of the realm of possibility as leaders go and hide in caves because they're already there. In fact, they went on and had pictures of this is where the government goes and this is where the army goes and this is where the bureaucrats go, and there's all of these bunkers all over the U.S. And without running the risk of sounding sensational, hiding in caves is definitely within the realm of possibility because the government's already built the buildings. So when I read in Revelation that he's coming again and heaven and earth will be destroyed and people will be hiding in caves, I shouldn't and you shouldn't be surprised. So as we read that account of a prediction of an earthquake in California that would be worse than the earthquake of 1906, and there's a 93% chance of it happening, why should I not take Scripture for its word when it says a second quake is coming that will destroy the earth? That's 100% probability. In fact, you and I could go and look at the ministry of Jesus Christ at his first advent and all the fulfillment of prophecy where he fulfilled the first advent prophecy flawlessly. And if that was fulfilled completely, why should I doubt that? See, there is coming a day. There is coming a day when everything that we know will be shaken. Again, as I read Hebrews 12:27, which says, "Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." Where does our value lie? Christ said in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I can go to great lengths today to protect my earthly possessions. I can put in security cameras. I can buy safes. I can buy special door locks. I can put an alarm on my car. I can do all of these things to protect my physical possessions. But at the end of the day, they are gone. They're gone. Where I should put my emphasis and my focus on life is in the eternal. And I should, and you should, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. I remember one time somebody saying that, "Well, Pastor, one day this church building's going to be destroyed, that you shouldn't put an emphasis on the building." I don't put an emphasis on the building. While we have a lovely building, what happens in this building is the eternal. The preaching of His Word, the petitioning to Him in prayer, you and I growing in His Spirit and in His grace. That's the eternal. I remember as we built this building, and as we talked about in Sunday school, and I started counting experiences of what we had when we built this building and the wonderful experiences that we had. I'm looking forward to having wonderful experiences again as you and I come together and work with the Baptist men as they come and volunteer for us, as we do projects, as we build the building. And as I look back, Kathy's putting together a photo album of when we got this property. But what was wonderful as we look back at those pictures is the experiences that we had in working here And some of the people in those pictures are dear saints that have gone on to the Lord. And we had deep relationships with. And guess what? I'm going to see them again. And it's wonderful. That's the eternal. I still talk about it. I know that you that were here at that particular point in time, you still talk about that. Are you still talking about your first car that you bought? No. Your favorite dress or your favorite suit from 1983? Can you remember what that looks like, right? That stuff goes away. We are to focus on the eternal aspect of our faith because that's what remains. And it's not just to give a little bit of ourselves. Not just to give a little bit. It reminds me of Jesus as he talks about the widow's mite, two mite. And he saw people of means putting in a lot, and the poor widow came by and put in two mites. And this is what Christ says. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." And it went beyond her finances. It speaks to the soul. As I've said before, money just shows what we deem important. I could look at your checkbook register. I could look at your credit card receipt. And all it does is keep score on where we spend our funds, what's important to us. Money is an inanimate object. It is a scorecard to say, is this important to me? But let's get beyond the money. How do we view our faith? Is our faith precious to us? Do we have an eternal viewpoint in how we live our life? Have we reordered our life to match up with our faith? We could call our salvation precious to us, but is it reflective in our life? One day there's going to be a shaking. All of this is gone. And there's only one thing that remains is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please pray with me? Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we have an eternal faith. And we know that all of your word is true. And we just pray that we might rest in it, that we might have faith in it, that we might conduct our life according to your eternal truths and teachings. I pray that we might stand on your word, that we might walk according to your word, that people might look at us in our lives and know that we are believers by actively living out our faith. I pray that you'd mold us and shape us according to your word to live the life that you'd have us to live as children in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.